I want to call your attention this morning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're continuing our message that we began last week on the blessings of justification. The blessings of justification. You may ask, Pastor Brainerd, why does the book of Romans spend so much time dealing about this large word justification? Well, simply put, justification is Christ's righteousness imputed to your account. Righteousness, as we've said from the beginning of our study, and this is the theme of the book of Romans, the righteousness of Christ, that is the currency of heaven. No man, no woman, no child can go into the presence of God without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, the blessings of justification has to be constantly brought to our attention because we are so forgetful. Have you ever gone through things that you had up in your attic after a number of years? We've been doing that over the past couple of weeks. We had a yard sale a week or so ago where we went through a lot of the stuff in our house and we ended up bringing most of it back inside the house. But we were finding things there, and whenever the kids start going through the stuff that Mom has taken out of their closets, Mama, you can't give away this toy. You can't sell this toy. This is a special toy. And then they start looking, oh, this is my favorite shirt, even though it's too tight, it's their favorite shirt. And they start remembering all the things, and perhaps you've got one of those hope chests, ladies, that you've had for many, many years. I know that a lot of the ladies like to get these cedar hope chests, and they have their wedding dress in there, and they put all kinds of special things. Maybe you have a scrapbook. And you start going through there, and your mind starts getting flooded through all the memories and all the things from the past. Well, folks, the Bible emphasizes justification because it is something too important to forget. And there are many blessings that are associated with justification that you and I can enjoy and remember. And so, like going into a treasure chest this morning, I want to go through the blessings that are in the treasure chest of God's Word as it relates to justification. Now, we started this last time, and I just want to quickly review the first few blessings that we looked at last week. Number one, the blessing of peace with God. The blessing of peace with God. The peace has been procured by Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross. Now, please do not confuse the peace of God with the peace with God. Peace with God means that the war is over. The war is over as far as God is concerned. He has been reconciled, and He calls lost sinners. He says, "Be ye reconciled unto God. I have made the way of peace. I am reconciled. I placed the angel with the sword over the Garden of Eden because Adam had sinned and Eve had sinned. And I didn't want them to go there, but I have poured out my wrath upon my Son. I have procured the peace. Now you be reconciled to God." You know, you and I are at enmity with God in our lost estate. We are enemies with God. We are fighting against God. The Bible says that there is none that seeketh after God. No, not even one. Why is that? Because in our natural sinful state, we hate God. We are not at peace with Him, but through Jesus Christ, through justification, through His righteousness, there is peace with God. And we said last time that we need to understand that our peace with God is not like two nations before at war with each other and now at peace with each other. Rather, it is a king with his subjects. Subjects being rebellious against the king. The king, Jesus Christ, King Jesus, has made it possible that the war can be over if you're willing to put down your sword. If you're willing to put down your weapons and your rebel attitude through Jesus Christ's atoning work, you can have this peace with God. Oh, what a beautiful thing that's given to us in justification, peace with God. Not only that, we have the blessing of access to God. This is the second thing that we looked at in verse 2 of chapter 5. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. This particular Greek word means an act of bringing to, this word access, moving to, access, approach. We're told in John chapter 10 and verse 9 that Jesus Christ is the door. He is the door. He is access to the Father. He's told the disciples on many occasions and told them, if you want to know the Father, you have to know Me. If you want to go to the Father, you must go through Jesus Christ. Oh, how sad that so many people that come to Jesus Christ and they go through the door of Jesus Christ, but they linger at the door. They linger at the door. They don't enjoy the full fellowship and access that we have in Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need to know and enjoy that access that we have. And it's into this grace, we're told, charis, the gift wherein we stand. And we looked at Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 last time at the blessing of access to God. And then thirdly, the blessing of hope. The blessing of hope. The hope that is mentioned here is the hope that Paul made clear to us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Justification by faith not only secures our salvation from sin, but the redemption of the body. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day that I get my new body. The longer I go, the more aches and pains that I have. The longer that I go, the more things that I'm going to have to face physically as we get older. I've got crow's feet. I've got hair that's turning gray. I ran into someone I had not seen in 10 years this past week. And they said, "What happened to you?" And I said, "What? What happened to you?" And they were pointing at my white hair. And I said, "Nothing happened. At least I have white hair." And I pointed back to him, "You lost your hair, baldy." Had a big old bald strip up in the front of his head. You know, "What happened to you?" Well, we're getting older. We're getting older. And one of these days, this body is going to pass off this earthly scene. Aren't you glad that salvation in Christ means a redemption of the body as well? And we're going to have a new body at the rapture. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to get to enjoy their bodies longer than the rest of us that go by way of the rapture. Now, it's only a split second longer, but they're going to get to enjoy it. That's the hope. That's the hope of the believer. The blessed hope that Jesus Christ is going to come back. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In Christ, we have a glorious future. Without Christ, we have no future but eternal damnation in hell. And that's what the glorious gospel is intended for. It's to tell the good news. You don't have to continue in your sin. You don't have to continue down the broad way that leads to destruction. You can come to Jesus Christ and you can have that blessed hope of being with Him for all eternity. Then we looked at last time in verses 3 and 4, the blessing of growth in Christian character. I want to reread these two verses of Scripture and then review very quickly, and then we'll move on to the next blessing that we have in justification. Notice verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Now here we see glorying in tribulation. Glorying in tribulation. How can you glory in tribulation? Well, because of the fact that we have been justified in Christ, we've had His righteousness imputed into our account, God has so chosen tribulation as a way in which He grows His children. Now that to us seems strange. Should we not always just have happy times? Should we not always have things going along smoothly? Wouldn't that be nice? You say that to ourselves. Wouldn't that be nice if everything was just smooth? That there were no trials and no tribulations. That there were no physical problems. That there weren't so many folks that we have to pray for. Folks, we have to remember that this life is not it. This life is not it. We are just here for a very short time. The glories are yet to come. But while we are here, God is preparing us for those times beyond. Amen? He's preparing us for heaven. And He is bringing about in our lives tribulation and trouble because He wants to work something. He wants to produce something. Number one, He wants to produce patience in your heart and life. Oh, how impatient we are. We're so impatient. Oh, I battle this especially. Want instant answers immediately. We want to have instant this and instant that. Well, that only happens with grits and oatmeal. I'm thankful for instant grits and oatmeal. I've been eating a lot of oatmeal lately because I've got to bring down my cholesterol and I can't have any of the sugar type products and so forth. So I'm going to turn into a Quaker I know I am. I'll come walking in some Sunday with one of those Quaker hats, and I'll look like the guy that's on the front of the oat box. But, eating all those oats and eating all those kind of things, and I just say, Lord, I am going to go, and I am going to fix a plate of sausage, and I am going to fry me up some eggs, and I'm just going to gobble it down, and I don't care what the doctor says. And then I'm going to watch my triglycerides and my sugar go through the roof, and I'm back in trouble again. All right? Patience. You got to have patience. The Lord brings tribulation to teach us patience, and He does it in so many different ways. Not only that, but He wants to work experience. That word experience, dokime in the Greek, approved character. It's what happens whenever it comes to the end of the assembly line, or it comes at the end of all the workmanship that's been done, and then the inspector gets a hold of it and begins to look. Maybe it's in a special factory that makes expensive cookware. And they take that cookware that comes off the assembly line and they look at the handle to make sure that it's not broken or cracked or that it was not put together improperly. And they look through there and maybe they put it under the scanner that shows the cracks that might be in there that cannot be seen with the naked eye. If it doesn't meet their specifications, then they take that pan and they take it over into the discard pile, and you can go buy it at Dollar General if you want to. But you're not going to find it in the expensive places because it doesn't meet the criteria. It is not approvable as a quality product. Now, that's what this word experience is. God is wanting to produce quality. You know, we know that not many mighty and not many noble are called. But there's no premium, folks, on staying in that condition. God wants to bring us along. God wants to improve us. God wants us to be more like unto His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's promised that He will conform you to the image of His Son. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord wants to shape and mold us, but He needs pliable putty. He needs pliable clay in order for Him to be able to do that. And the problem so many times is that we buck and fight. We buck and fight. God wants to do a work in us, and we don't like that. We don't want that work to be performed. We've got another thing we want to be doing over here. And the Lord says, no, no, no. Get your attention off of that and put it on Me. That's why it's so important for children that they learn to look you in the eye whenever you're needing to communicate something to them. Hollering across the house from the back room to the front room is not going to get it done. You got to get their eye contact. When there's a discipline situation with your children, you ought to make them look you in the eye. Why? Because you wanted to get everything you have to say. You want Him to get everything, and God wants you to get everything He has to say. And that means He needs your undivided attention so He can develop in you, produce in you patience and approved character. That's what He says here. And not only that, but He wants to work hopefulness in you. Notice this, please. And patience experience and experience hope. In other words, He wants to bring you to a place where you've got your eyes off this world and off this world's culture and what it's doing, and you've got your eyes on Him. Do you see that in this passage? He's moving you through tribulation to get your eyes off all that's going on in this earth and this world where you put your hope and trust, and turn your vision unto Him and bring you a place where you're only hoping in Him. Some people can't wait to get home and get the newspaper so they can see what's going on in the stocks, and they're just spending hours and hours looking at all those kinds, and they're worried about, what are we going to do if something falls or whatever takes place? What's the price of a barrel of oil, and what's the price of this, that, and the other? And they've got all these things going on in their mind. Wait a minute. The Lord wants you to get your heart and mind off of those things. He wants you to trust in Him. He wants to provide for you. He wants to take care of you. Christian maturity, folks, is getting our vision off the world and getting our vision onto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this move is. Maybe I've stepped on a few toes this morning. I don't know. We can go the other way with it, too. You can be careless. You can be careless on the other end, wasting and frittering your money away where you have nothing left to show for it. Oh, how foolish that is. That's on the other side of the spectrum. Well, you're not trusting God to meet your needs. You're just blowing your money and you're doing what you want to do and you live day to day for yourself. That's the same principle. The Lord wants you to move from that to put your eyes upon Him and hope and trust in Him. We need to take a lesson from the martyrs. who lived in the freshness and strength of the early faith of the church, who sang songs in the middle of the flames. I think about Hugh Latimer and Thomas Cranmer and some of those men who were burned at the stake because they simply trusted in the Lord. They were not trusting in the church. We need to take a lesson. We can't sing a song if we stump our toe. You know, it's an amazing thing. And a little bit of something comes along our way that diverts us from our normal path. Immediately we go into stress mode. And we start complaining and griping and grumbling. And, you know, everything's been going against me today. Are you dead? No. Okay, then we've got hope here. We've got hope here. You're not dead. Your heart's still beating. We need to learn to move out of the selfishness and take a lesson from the martyrs. Oh, how they were able to sing praises to the Lord in the midst of the flames. Church today needs a good growing up, don't you think? We need to grow up. We're spiritual teenagers in so many ways in our churches. We're out experimenting with this and experimenting with that, and we're trying this and trying that, and oh boy, look, there's something else new coming down the line. Let's go try that for a while. Folks, we need to grow up and mature in the things of the Lord. And we need to anchor our souls to the Word. If you're more concerned about the latest book, then you're not concerned about this book. That's what it boils down to. You say, well, that's an oversimplification. No, it's not. You're trying to be sophisticated. You're trying to find some other thing. You know, I need this help with that. Well, why don't you go to the Word? Why don't you trust the Holy Spirit to teach you and to show you the precious Word of God? Now, the blessing of Christian character. This is a divine process. God brings us into tribulations, and that of all kinds, supplying in the middle of those tribulations endurance and character with a rejoicing expectation of deliverance in due time. This is the hope that maketh not ashamed. You see, folks, the deliverance may not come until you're in the presence of the Lord. That may be when the deliverance comes. Oh, how we want, we've said this before, but how we pray for wings to fly out of the trouble. Lord, just give me wings, and I'll just be able to fly out of my troubles, and I won't have them anymore. The Lord wants you to pass through the trials and come out on the other side. He wants you to pass through with His power and with His strength. Let's move on now, verses 5 through 8. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to see, fifth of all, the blessing of the love of God. The blessing of the love of God. The love of God, the Bible says here, is shed abroad. A better expression there is poured out. It's the picture of someone taking a pitcher and pouring the water out. Who pours out God's love toward us? The Bible says it's the Holy Spirit that does that. And He pours out not just any old kind of love, but a special kind of love, the highest kind of love. That is agape love. Did you see that here? In verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love, agape love of God, is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now understand, please, that agape love, the highest form of love, is the act of God's will toward man. There's an illustration that's given to us here about a righteous man. Here's a righteous man, and someone... Maybe this righteous man is going to be executed, and someone says, I'll take that man's place. Maybe you've read the story of The Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens about the prince who was in love with a girl, and there was another man who was identically looked the same as the prince, and how at the very end of the story he also liked this girl, and I, of course, I'm giving you cliff notes concerning this particular account, but here's this man who loves this girl, and here's the prince, and he looks exactly like him, and the prince is going to be executed. But the girl doesn't like you, likes the prince, and so he loves this girl so much he goes to the prison in the dark of night and he exchanges himself and he puts on the clothes of the prince who's in prison and sneaks him out to the girl who's waiting in the carriage, and they ride off and get married together, and this man takes the death penalty for the prince. The Bible says here, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." How often does it happen that somebody takes the place of another for a righteous man? Someone who's completely innocent. Someone who has been justified. That's what the word righteous there. It's the same word justified in verse 1. Same exact Greek word there. Here's a just person. They are not guilty of a crime and they're going to die. And someone else comes along and says, "I'll take that person's place." That doesn't happen very often, does it? It doesn't happen very often. I read just this past week about a man that was honored by the president, a man who died in Afghanistan, who died for his friends. They were in a Navy SEAL group that had gone in behind enemy lines. All of them were killed except one. The last one to die gave his life for his friend. He stood there and laid there. He had been shot multiple times. He was dying. And he said, "Go get yourself under cover. I'll hold him off." As he fired his weapon, he died. He expired there while firing his weapon, protecting his friend. His friend was able to get away. They were able to send helicopters in, scoop him up, get him out of that dangerous area, and his life was spared. And as the man told the story about his friend, he broke down weeping. Broke down weeping as he told the story. "He died for me. He died for me." That man knows and understands the kind of sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you and for me. The sacrifice of His life. This was God's love manifested. This act of love is not emotionless, but it is emotion that is brought under the reason and will of God Himself. This is the picture that's given to us here. The key to comprehending His love is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us and instructs us. Now, God's love is made conscious to us in three ways. I want you to see that this morning. First of all, through revelation, the Word of God. How do we know about God's love to us? Because we have the written Word of God. Revelation. Secondly, God's love is made manifest to us. We're conscious of His love through Jesus Christ. He is the gift of love, we're told. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave" what? Or whom? "His only begotten Son." The gift of Christ is a revelation of His love. Ephesians 3 and verse 19 says, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that she might be filled with all the fullness of God." To know His love is to know Jesus Christ. And then also we're told here in verse 5 that we know God's love through the Holy Spirit. It is poured out to us through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what is the value of God's love? I want you to see that this morning. What is the value of God's love? Well, it's valued in four ways. Number one, the cost. The cost. Notice verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ," what? "For the ungodly." He died for the ungodly. Notice verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What was the cost? The cost was the death of Jesus Christ the righteous. Salvation, folks, is free, but it is not cheap. It is not cheap. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. What is the value of God's love? It's cost. It cost the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was given to undeserving wretches. That's the second thing. The recipients. How do you rate the value of God's love? It was to whom He was given. Notice, please, in verses 6 and 7, "For in due time Christ died for the" whom? "Ungodly." We notice this in verse 8. "Christ died for us while we were yet sinners." The recipients. Sinners. This is the thing that the Pharisees could not understand about Jesus Christ. When He went down to the house of Zacchaeus, what was their statement concerning that? "He's eating with sinners." He's gone down to the house of sinners. They could not understand that Jesus Christ would go and that He would go to a place where sinners met. Religion always thinks that way. Religion is messed up about God's love and the value of God's love. It's not expressed to people who can pay it back. It's expressed to people who cannot pay it back. That's why Jesus Christ said, "I came not to the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." Why? The righteous think they can pay. The righteous in their own ideas, the righteous think they can pay for their salvation. But sinners realize, "I can't pay. I have nothing to bring." The ungodly say, "I have nothing to bring. I cast myself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the value of God's love. The cost, the recipients. Thirdly, the greatness of the benefit. Notice this in verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Righteous man, you might have a few that would give their life. A good man, still fewer yet. But how about for ungodly sinners? Do you see this now, the greatness of the benefit? Oh, how the Lord has bestowed His love. 1 John 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Take sinners and make sons out of them. Folks, you want to talk about benefits. The greatness of this benefit we can't even describe in our words. We have to look to Scripture to find words to describe this. The greatness of the benefit, and then finally the scope of the act. The scope of the act. The commending work of God is that His love reaches beyond the bounds of human love in sending His Son to die for us. Can I show you something from the book of John? Turn with me, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Just demonstrating the scope of God's love and Christ's love. We have here the account of the raising of Lazarus, and I want you to see here, verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick." Now, in the Greek language, it's the Greek word, the root word, phileo. That's tender affections. "Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And by the way, the Lord did not tell a story here. Anywhere the Lord Jesus Christ goes, there is life. And so, at best, what He is saying here, He said, "This is just sleep. This is just sleep that Lazarus has right now. I'm going to take care of the issues that Jesus Christ," or that God would be glorified in what is doing. And then we find later on in this passage of Scripture where they're struck by the tenderness of the Lord. Look at verse 35. Jesus wept. Verse 36, "Then said the Jews, behold how He loved Him." It's the word phileo again, the tender affection. They look at Jesus and they said, "Look at the tender affection that this man has for Lazarus. Look at his love. He's weeping. He's groaning for his friend Lazarus." But I want you to see the Bible commentary on the love of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." We don't have the word phileo used here. The Lord does not use the word that was chosen by the friends that were looking at this scene, who came away and said, "Notice the tender affection that He has for Lazarus and for Martha and for Mary. Notice the tender affection He had for this man who's died." What is the word that is used of the Lord? Through pen of inspiration, through the Holy Spirit. "Now Jesus loved," agape. That's the highest form of love. They saw it as tender affection, but in reality it was what? It was agape love that He demonstrated toward them. He loved them. Oh, that's the kind of love that the Bible requires of husbands for wives. We bring that kind of love into the marriage. That's what our responsibility. The reason that most marriages fail is because there's a husband that didn't love. Mark it down, folks. The reason that the marriage of the church in Christ will never fail is because Jesus Christ loves the church. and he gave himself for her. That marriage will never fail. The absence of love will destroy a marriage. And it's the agape love that's looked for. This is the scope. This kind of love is not natural. This kind of love is not natural. It is supernatural. And it's the kind of love that we're to have. This demonstration of love illustrates the free nature of his gift to lost sinners. He didn't go it and give it to good people. He went and gave it to sinners. And he said, I want you to partake. I want you to receive this free gift. This is the blessing of the love of God. I found this story by Dr. Walter Wilson. He told this many, many times. A Christian banker in New York State was wanting to help get the gospel to prisoners in the Sandy Hook prison. And so he came up with this idea of providing 3,000 mirrors to the prisoners that were in that prison. And what he did is he wrote John 3:16 on the back of each mirror and then followed with these additional words. If you want to see who it is that God loves and for whom He gave His Son, look on the other side. Isn't that good? On the back side of the mirror, he put, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He said, if you want to know who He died for, look on the other side. And on the other side was the mirror. That's the glorious message. Jesus Christ died for all. He has shed abroad His love. Now the problem is, if you put up an umbrella, I remember J. Vernon McGee using this illustration many years ago, where there are people that God is shedding His love upon, but they put up an umbrella. God's love is like rain. It's being poured out by the Holy Spirit, we're told here in verse 5. Because the love of God is shed abroad, it is poured out in our hearts. But if you choose to put up an umbrella and shield yourself from the love of God, it's your own fault. It's your own fault. Oh, how we need to enjoy the blessing of God's love in our hearts. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is what? Love, agape love. That kind of love that God has for lost sinners. That kind of love that God has for His children. Oh, what a beautiful picture. The kind of love that Jesus Christ has for His church. That's the blessing of justification. It brings you into a full understanding of the love of God. I want you to see further here, number 6, the blessing of deliverance from future wrath. Verse 9, much more then, there's our word malon in the Greek, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We are justified by His blood. Righteousness is available because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Access to righteousness could only be secured by Christ's death and resurrection. And because of His justifying work, we now are declared righteousness through Jesus Christ and delivered from the wrath to come. Zephaniah 1 and verse 15 says, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. That day of wrath is coming, but you and I will not have to go through that day of wrath. I feel sorry for these people who are post-tribulationists or mid-trib people. They've got us right in the middle of the tribulation period, or they've got us going through all 7 years of tribulation, and at the end of it, God raptures us by His Son, Jesus Christ. We are told over and over again that we are delivered from the wrath to come because Jesus Christ suffered the wrath. Let me just share some scripture with you in that regard. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Then we notice in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. In other words, He has taken the appointment day with wrath out of the book. Most of you probably have an appointment book. Got a calendar. I have about 3 or 4 of them on my desk. And I've tried to condense them into one, but I haven't been successful in doing it thus far. But I can go through, and they can look through those dates and say, oh, that's changed. This missionary can't come and be with us on that day. And you remove that from your book. That means I no longer anticipate this missionary on this particular date. He cannot come. Well, you know what the Lord has done through justification? In His justifying work of us, He has removed your appointment date with wrath. He's taken it out of the book. It's not there anymore. That's a glorious thing about the blessing of being removed from the wrath of God. For he hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Deliverance in the Greek. Deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ bore the wrath of God against sin by Christ shedding His blood. God's wrath is directed towards sin. This is why a sinner can come to Christ and find forgiveness. For the sin has been judged and the person is rendered redeemable. Rendered redeemable. Not all will be redeemed, though. Not all will find that forgiveness because they refuse and reject Jesus Christ. But He's redeemed us through His blood. He's rendered us redeemable because of His work on the cross. The cup that Jesus Christ drank, the Bible says, was the cup of divine wrath. Very quickly, the blessing of reconciliation to God in verses 10 and 11. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, malon in the Greek, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The blessing of reconciliation to God. Again, God has done something even harder. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. The significance of the word reconciled is clear from the context. It means to exchange enmity for friendship. The prepositional compound in the original language is perfective, and it means to effect a thorough change back, to be reconciled. In other words, reconciliation means to have a change back. What happened in the garden? Adam sinned. Adam sinned in the garden. Therefore, there was no longer any walking with God in the cool of the evening, was there? Something had happened. Adam was now an enemy of God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Something has to be changed in the heart and in the attitude so that that reconciliation can be restored, so that they can walk together again. How is this possible? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ satisfied God in all His demands, and He's made a way that man can be reconciled unto God and the two be brought together again. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that this is possible, that He can save us. And that's the picture here. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Our justification cost the death of Christ. Through His death, He exhibited His love towards sinners, and that wrath was poured out upon a substitute and not upon us. Oh, this brings joy and rejoicing, we're told in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This is one of the most wonderful statements in the book of Romans. You and I can rejoice right now, no matter what our circumstances, because Jesus Christ has made reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God. This joy and rejoicing is due to the fact that we have now been received by Jesus Christ. Atonement is not the best translation, for we have here that in that word atonement there in the Greek is the same word reconciliation translated in verse 10. Atonement, reconciliation. Through the reconciliation, we have joy in Jesus Christ. We don't have time to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but if you want to take time, look at verses 17 through 20, where we're told that we are given a word of reconciliation and a ministry of reconciliation to call sinners to lay down their arms and to come to God, because through Jesus Christ, He has laid down His. He poured out all His wrath upon His Son. Now, if you reject that, then you'll get the consequences that Jesus Christ paid for, redeemed you from. You'll get those consequences if you reject that. Perhaps nowhere outside of Scripture has Christian joy been expressed more beautifully than in Charles Wesley's hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." I'm going to ask Brother Watt to come at this time. I want you to take your hymn books and turn to number 46. Hymn number 46. We're going to sing on that stanza, fifth and sixth stanzas of hymn number 46. And let us thank God in our hearts for the blessings that we have in justification through Jesus Christ. What wonderful blessings. Are you enjoying them this morning? Are they a reality in your life? If they're not, you need to examine your heart to see whether you're saved or not. But if you're a child of God, they're the greatest things that you possess. They're greater than anything you may have in a hope chest at home or in a bank account at a credit bureau. Whatever the case might be, there is nothing greater than the blessings of justification. Brother Watt, would you come?
Let's stand this morning, number 46, verses 5 and 6. Let's stand.
Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Glory to God, and praise and love be ever, ever given by saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven.
Let's bow for prayer this morning. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We thank you, Lord, that he had great love for us and that he came to die for our sins. The cost was great, Lord. It was the cost of the blood. And we definitely are unworthy, Lord. We're foul. We're unclean. But yet you still came for us because of your love. And we thank you, Lord, for all now the benefits that we've heard about this morning from Romans chapter 5. There's so many, Lord, that we could go over throughout your whole word of the benefits of that work of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for those things. Help us to rely on them, to pray for them, to pray for you to work those things in our life, Lord, and to apply those benefits to us. We thank you, Lord, for the work of Christ this morning. Allow us, Father, to leave today with joyful hearts and claiming the promises of your word that you've made for us. Help us now, Lord, this afternoon to rest and return us this evening for your service. In Christ's name, amen.